All right, have a seat. Good to be in church tonight. This morning we talked about finding simplicity in a very complex world. And there's probably one thing I can promise you, that I don't think our world is going to get less complex. I think perhaps it gets more complex. And we've got so many gadgets and devices and things that make our life easier, and many of them do, but do they make our life less complex? Perhaps not. But how do we find simplicity in a complex world? And if you want to know the answers to that, all the answers, of course, listen to the podcast from this morning. But tonight, I want to talk about finding your one thing in a complex world. Like, we do so many things. We multitask, don't we? We're trying to do things while we're doing something else. I'll tell you a little story about multitasking. This morning, anyone that was here would know that Alex and I were very late because we got caught up in the bridge rerouting scenario. Tonight, I happened to notice that on Elwick Road, as we were driving out, there were two signs there that said, "Detour over Bowen Bridge." This morning, I didn't see that sign because I was so focused on the one thing. I was coming to church and I was preaching and I was getting in the zone for my message and ready for that. And I had my iPad out and I was sort of going through and checking things and reading. And Alex was driving. I don't know what her excuse is, but she was looking at the road. Yes, the one thing. and I didn't see those things, and then down the road we had a discussion about whether we should have gone over the Bowen Bridge, and it was all too late, and we were late for church. So the one thing, I'm thinking about my message, but the thing that I actually needed to do was find the directions to get to where I was going. And so often the thing that you are called to do can distract you from the thing that you are called to do. The week before, many of you may have heard this story, but Alex and I were bushwalking and we walked in to a beautiful spot known as Lake Rona. And it's been on the news because it's where the big fire's been, the Jewel River fire that they've been talking about. And so we'd walked into Lake Rona and we'd set up our tent and camped in this beautiful lake and this very unique quartz beach that's around there. And the next morning we're sort of up, we're ready to go, we've got our packs and things all packed up, just about to go, and all of a sudden, the helicopter zooms in over our heads and it actually lands on the beach, and a guy gets out and he says to us, there's a really big fire, we'd seen the smoke, but he said, there's a really big fire that's coming down that valley. He said, you're not in any imminent danger right now, but we're expecting a northerly change this afternoon. And there's a possibility that fire will come racing down that valley. We've got to get you out of here. And so we're thinking, okay, it's a little bit disappointing that we won't get to enjoy the walk out, but hey, cool, we get a helicopter ride. So anyway, they said we're back in 20 minutes, and they went off and they came back, and there was another four walkers in there. They flew them out, and then they came back, and Alex and I got in the helicopter. And we're flying out thinking, oh, this is cool, looking over Lake Rona and looking around, and we're both taking photos and movies on our phone and, you know, soaking the situation up. And right as we're getting dropped off, about to be dropped off, things were happening rather quickly. We both realized that things weren't quite as we imagined. We sort of thought we were going to be put down sort of next to the track somewhere, and then we'd just get on the track and walk out. Happy days. We flew over the Gordon River and we knew that the track didn't quite go that way. We knew that wasn't going to put us down right next to the track, because the track, once you went over the Gordon River, was in thick bush. And suddenly we thought, oh dear. But in that moment, we'd seen some other bushwalkers, the other group. They were just over there, and the guy said over crackly headphones that weren't really working, he said, well, you can walk out with the other walkers. As soon as we landed, it was very military, like, follow me, get down, under the rotors, go, 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 go. He grabs our packs, we're out, and the helicopter's gone. And here we are in the Button Grass Plain, And I'm thinking, oh dear. How are you going to find a track in this? There's no difference between a track and a wombat trail. And we actually knew where we were. We knew which side of the Gordon River we were on. We knew that the car park was over that ridge. But all of a sudden we knew that there were two gullies that went up towards that ridge. One was north, one was south. They were about 5 Ks apart. And we didn't know which one to walk out. The short version is we spent the next 5 hours bush bashing. We scratched to pieces and trying to get our way out and got to bush that was impassable almost. And then we tried the other way and, you know, we were trying to be fairly rational about it all. And the imminent fire is coming down the valley. We don't know when it's coming. So eventually we operated our EPIRB. And an hour and a half later, just like TV, the Westpac helicopter comes in. And we're rescued. Now, the weird thing is, we got rescued to get lost to get rescued. In all the noise and the focus that those guys had who evacuated us to keep us safe, they forgot the one thing. There was only one thing that we needed to know. There was only one question that perhaps we should have asked. The one thing was, which way is the track? All they had to say was the track is that way, and we would have found our way out. Sometimes in life, the distractions, the noise, the busyness, and if you've been in church life for a while, if you've been in ministry, even the stuff that you're doing can distract you from the one thing that is the most important. So tonight I actually want to talk about, as we go into a new year, in making sure that we understand our one thing and we can focus on our one thing and we can find our one thing through the noise, through the distractions, through all the things that go on. There are so many things that scream for our attention, but we've got to be able to find the one thing through those things. It doesn't mean those things are not important. It doesn't mean those bills that are screaming for your attention don't need paying. It doesn't mean that those kids that always want something are not important. Those things are all important. They're part of our world. That is how we live. But how do we understand and keep focus on the one thing that we're called to do in the midst of all the noise and all the distractions and all those things that go on? Paul, the great apostle and church planter, had all these different things going on in his world. And he says rather famously, he says, I do this one thing. I press on towards the goal which Christ has called me heavenward. But he had church disputes, he had false teachers, he had people undermining him, he was shipwrecked, he was beaten with rods. Anyone been beaten with a rod this week? And he'd been locked up in jail. All these things had actually gone on in his world and were going on in his world. Listen to what he writes. Philippians 3, verse 4 to 5, he says, though I could have confidence in my own efforts, indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel, a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew, if ever there was one, a Pharisee who demanded the strictest obedience to Jewish law. You see, there are all these distractions that are demanding his attention and his past. He was somebody. His past was a distraction that was demanding his attention in the present. And he goes on. He says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved all these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess the perfection for which Christ Jesus has possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on one thing. What's he focus on? He says, forgetting the past and looking forward to what is ahead. So he was somebody. He was a big guy. And he says, actually, I don't look back to who I was. I actually look forward to what Jesus has called me. My one thing is not where I've been. My number one thing is not what people thought about me, who I was. My one thing is what Jesus is calling me onto. And he says, I focus on this one thing. Even though he was concerned about that one person, that one church, that one person who was undermining him at that moment, his focus was the one thing, which was the thing that Christ was calling him on to. And you might be in a place tonight where there are all these things that have been going on in your world, things that demand your attention, things that want that, things that have happened to you, things that are happening around you. And you're thinking, oh, how am I going to navigate another year with all these things? My encouragement tonight is that we've got to focus on the one thing, and that is what Jesus is calling us on to, not where we've been, not what's going on around us. Those things are important. You can't ignore them, but your focus and understanding has got to be the one thing that Jesus is calling you to. And sometimes it can feel like the ones are taking our attention from the one thing. Our calling is all about God and people. You know, loving God, loving people. We use these terms. They roll off our tongue really easily. But funnily enough, it's often the people who distract us from the people. Have you ever noticed that? You know, the helicopter rescue I just talked about, in all the noise and all the action and the focus, you know, the one thing that they were trying to achieve prevented them from the one thing that would have got us out safely. It's like we need to be careful that we don't get distracted from what God has called us to do by what God has called us to do. You see, both Paul and Jesus help us understand that. So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And it says this in Luke 9:51. It says, as the time approached for him to be taken to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. If the Son of God, if Jesus himself had to be resolute about where he was going and his calling, how much more do we understand that we need to be resolute about the one thing that we're called towards? And resolute means purposeful, determined, and unwavering. Sometimes we've got to get resolute. So in John 12, this is right at the pointy end of Jesus' ministry. And we find him needing to be able to filter out all the noise and all the things that are going around him so he can be resolute, so that he can get on with what he's called to do. He'd been there loving people, and they've got all these people around him in this moment, and they're all connected to his world in some way. They all have had some part of the journey with him in all sorts of different ways, and here they are, all wanting a piece of him, and he's in this situation where he needs to filter out all the noise and find his one thing and get resolute in that moment. And first of all, we find in that chapter that he's staying with his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And at this moment, the interesting thing about Lazarus is that a few chapters before, you find that Lazarus was actually dead. Like, not just lying down, knocked out. He'd been dead in his tomb for 3 days. And when he came out, they said, well, hang on, he stinks. So he wasn't just dead, he was decomposing. And Jesus raises him from the dead. So it caused a bit of a scene. Jesus is at the house of a dead man. And he's at a place called Bethany. Bethany means chill, means relax and get refreshed, take it easy. And that's what he's trying to do. And it says here in John 12, 26 and 27, it says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him, my Father will honor. So to engage our one thing, you can actually see Jesus said that we just got to follow and serve. Follow and serve. Keep our eyes on where he's going and continue to serve him. Verse 27, it says, here he is. It says, now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. So Jesus is about to encounter the cross. And he says, I feel troubled. right at that critical point, there are distractions. There are people. Some were for him, some were against him, some were just there, and they were all distractions. So let's go back to John 12, 1 to 10. It says this: 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he'd raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared for Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. So there's a big distraction. He's having dinner with a dead man, number one. You know, if you and I were having dinner with somebody that we'd had part of helping raise from the dead, you know what I'd be doing? I'd be looking across at Lazarus and thinking, wow, I'm awesome. You were dead, now you're alive, wow. And I'd be distracted from what I was trying to do because I'd be reliving that moment when I raised that person from the dead. But Jesus has to deal with the distraction. I mean, obviously, he's Jesus. He's not me. So there's a different perspective on that. And it says this: then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard and anointed Jesus' feet, wiping it with her hair. The house filled with fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, this disciple who would soon betray him, said, "That perfume's worth a whole year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Not that he cared about the poor, he was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial." So again, there's distractions going on here. You've got someone wanting to worship Jesus and somebody else saying, "Oh, you're too extravagant with your worship. You're wasting money." You know, all this is going on. And Jesus says, "Hey, leave her. She needs to worship me." He straight away deals with the distraction. You'll always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. This year, there will be things that are imminent that call for your attention. They will be there, but keeping your eyes on Jesus will actually give you clarity and focus and energy through the imminent situations. You see, Jesus said, you know what? The poor, yeah, we need to love the poor. We need to look after them. We need to do that. But if you don't keep your eyes on me, if you don't understand the gravity and the breadth of where you are right now, you will not be able to care for the poor. When all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him, also to see Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. Then the leading priest decided to kill Lazarus too, for it was because of him that many people had deserted them and believed in Jesus. So we got all these people, and they're all connected to Jesus, and they're all wanting a piece of him, and they're all bringing distraction to the one thing he's called to do. So Lazarus, the dead man, a walking, talking miracle, a testimony of the power of God, and the dead man's having a meal with the man who raised him from the dead. The walking, talking miracle had become a major distraction because everybody was turning up not to say, "Hey, what are you about, Jesus? How can we follow you? How can we get our lives right? How can we be forgiven? How can we find purpose in our lives?" They just wanted to see Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. They were like people going past a car crash. Whoa, you know, they were wanting to look and see the show and what was going on. The miracle was in the past. Jesus wasn't interested in reliving what he did a week ago or 2 months ago or whatever it was with Lazarus. He actually was very interested in getting to the cross because that was his purpose. The glories of the past, as good as they may be and as encouraging as they may be, will not take us into the future. Yep, they can encourage us. We can look back and say, "Wow, isn't God good?" But we can't live in that moment. We can't be in that place because he's doing a new thing. Let's be led on to what he's doing next. It was the death of Lazarus that ultimately was the catalyst for Jesus being arrested and put to death himself. So robbers of our one thing. I'll just whiz through these quickly and we'll finish very shortly. Number one, past glories. The good old days, the way we used to do it. Let's be thankful for the past, but expect for the future. And I think so much of that, that's a word for people here, it's a word for us as a church. You know what? What God's done through us in the past has been absolutely incredible. But you know what? What he's got for us in the future is where we're going to live. It's much more exciting. That's what we're called onto. And it's going to be bigger than what's happened in the past. And then you've got Martha. She's a server. She's a good girl. She gets on with it. She gets stuff done. She makes it happen. And Jesus is moving to the cross. And Martha says, Jesus, don't you care? I'm doing all the work. And my sister's there sitting at your feet, rubbing perfume into your legs while I'm making the dinner. Come on, get some perspective here. And Jesus says, hey, Martha, she's chosen the one thing, the important thing. Again, he deals with the distraction. You know, if it was most of us, we would have said, hey, well, getting dinner done now is the most important thing because that's what we're going to do. She can worship you later. Hear yourself saying that? Number two, I think Martha had to understand that focusing on the serving rather than the Saviour was a major distraction. Focus on the one thing, Jesus. So you got Mary, the anointer, and she's preparing Jesus for his burial and he's not dead. Robbers of one thing, I think this is huge. Missing the present. Missing the present. Most of us are inclined to live in the past or the future. We're either eaten up with what has happened to us or around us or in our past, or we're living in anxiety about the future. Whereas actually where we can make the most difference is in the here and now and in the present. And Jesus reminded them, hey, Mary is actually anointing me for my burial. She's not going to get that chance afterwards. I am with her now, and she has made the most of the present. The more that we live in the present, the more God can use us. Because he wants to use you right now in the present. She's generous. This was her opportunity to anoint Jesus. It was her opportunity to extravagantly worship him. But Judas comes with a different spirit. Hey, what about the poor? Verse 6 says, well, not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief. Since he was in charge of the money of the disciples, he stole that. You know, he masks his own motives with this kind of moral self-righteousness. Jesus was all about the hurting and the marginal and lost people, but he actually reminded them that the most important thing is to put him, number one, and then we're able to minister to the poor and the needy. And so often, you know what, if you make your life, and I think sometimes even as the church, we miss the point of this stuff. If you make your life all about the work and the poor and the needy, and I'm not devaluing that in any way, shape or form, because we can do a whole lot better. But if Jesus is not number one, you will burn out doing the work of Jesus. Because what did he ask? He said, you worship me first. And out of the overflow of that, you minister to those around you. And if we're going to find the one thing in this year, we've got to be able to do that. Robbers are the one thing. Accusation, number four, the finger of accusation. And there were so many other people around Jesus at that time who were accusing him of things. There were the Jews. They didn't care about Jesus. They just wanted to see Lazarus. And they just thought that a big thing was about to happen. So I think another robber of the one thing is the sideshow. Those things that happen on. Jesus remained resolute about getting to the cross, even though there was a big show going on over here. You know, the sideshows in our life can actually distract us from the main thing. There are all these things that sort of happen around, and they're cool, and often they're good, and not nothing wrong with them per se, but is it distracting us from the one thing, the main thing? Then there were the chief priests. They were angry, and they were opposed to Jesus. They decided to take big action. That big action was to kill him. Robbers are the one thing, blame. Then the leading priest decided to kill Lazarus too, for it was because of him that many people had deserted them and believed in Jesus. So Jesus was at the pointy end of his calling, and he says, for this purpose I've come to this hour. So the priests were trying to blame him. Let's not allow blame to stop our focus on the one thing. There'll be people all the time that, you know, level blame at you, whether that's right or wrong. You don't have to actually wear it. And we've got to make sure that that doesn't distract us from the one thing. We've also got to make sure that we are people that focus on Jesus rather than trying to attribute blame to a situation, to people and those around us. All right, can the band join me? I won't get time to get through all these tonight. This is the last one, I think. I'll do two more and then we're done. I think another robber of our one thing is forming value from popular opinion. And, you know, the multitude, they worshipped Jesus. They were around, they were like, yeah, Jesus, you're awesome, you are the man. And those, that same crowd, that same multitude, a week later, out of the same mouths came, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Let's make sure that we are not getting our focus and our and forming our opinion and our value from popular opinion. That will change. That will come and go. You know, with social issues now, they've changed so much in the last 20 years. And you know, you will be, if you stood up right now and talked about what was popular opinion 25 years ago, you would be almost crucified. You'd be held down. I'm not trying to say what's right or wrong. I'm just trying to say that popular opinion shifts all the time. It's not necessarily based on a value. It's based on a feeling on how society is going. We're going to make sure that, you know, what we take our validation and our value from what God says about us and what truth, because that truth will continue to stand. Here's the last one. So then there were the disciples, his closest, didn't seem to understand at first. You know, in the middle of his calling, at the pointy end of his ministry, those that were closest to him didn't quite get it. They were running around trying to understand what was going on. They were saying, hey, you need to go and talk to this person, Jesus. You know, these people are saying this. They didn't really understand his calling. And right when Jesus brings his three closest mates together, and he says, this is the toughest day, not just in my life, but this is my toughest day in eternity. Just think of the gravity of that. God himself says, this is as hard as it gets. Would you pray with me for 1 hour? 1 hour out of eternity? And let's not criticize them too much, because it had been big, they were worn out, they were cactus, and they couldn't stay awake. They couldn't stay with him for 1 hour. They didn't get the brevity of it all. You know, the robbers of our one thing will so often be when those that are closest to us don't actually understand, and they sometimes desert us in our hour of need. Let's remember that we're all imperfect. None of us are going to get it right. Let's cut those around us a bit of slack, and let's continue to focus on the one thing. That's the calling that Jesus has on our lives. Let's keep our eyes on him. Verse 27, where Jesus said, now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? And then he says, for this reason, I came. Father, bring glory to your name. In the middle of the stuff, in the middle of all the people, Jesus says, Father, what do you want me to do? At that moment, he was even asking, is there another way? Is there a way out? But what he came for, his purpose, was actually bigger than his feelings and his emotions and everything in that situation. Do you know tonight what God has put you on earth for? Big question, isn't it? Maybe it's too big for a hot Sunday night. But I don't think it is. What's God put you on earth for? Verse 26 says, anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am. And the Father will honour anyone who serves me. If Jesus is going somewhere, and we are where he is, where he's moving, we're where he wants us. In his ministry, he moved from place to place. He didn't settle in any one place. He didn't make an area the place. Let's be where Jesus is. Not everyone's going to like it. When you're where Jesus is. Lazarus was dead, now he's alive, and he's next to Jesus, and they wanted to kill him again for it. When Jesus brought him back to life, he was where Jesus was. Our one thing's not always the most popular thing. Our one thing isn't necessarily going to make people like us, but our one thing will actually give us purpose. It will allow Jesus to protect us. It will allow us to go forward through the noise, through the distractions, through all the stuff. Let me pray for you tonight. As we go into a new year, which we've nearly knocked over a month already, haven't we? Let's not miss the present. Let's understand what our one thing is. Follow Jesus. Serve him. Be where he is. I've given you three things, but they really are one thing. Just continue to have your eyes on him and follow him and be where he is. If tonight you would just like, and I'm going to finish the service very quickly because I know it's hot. Got kids, all those things, but just focus with me just for a couple of minutes here. If in 2019 you want greater clarity of your one thing in all the noise, why don't you just stand right now, because I'm going to pray for you. Just stand where you are right now. As I said this morning, I can promise you that life is probably not going to get less complex. But I believe there can be a simplicity of purpose that we can find through the noise and the complexities. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are here right now. I just pray in the name of Jesus that you would fall on people across this place right now in Jesus' name. I pray that our eyes would be open, that you would actually place inside all of us right now a passion to want to be where you are. That we would see where you are, we would want to be walking and following in step with you. That we would get a sense of that one thing that would rise above the noise, above all the other one things that take on so much purpose, that take on so much importance in our lives, but the one thing, being where you are, following you, knowing what we're on earth for, to be your servants, would actually rise above everything else right now. I pray that as we stand here, there would be a quickening and a burning in hearts across this place right now in Jesus' name, that we would feel it like never before in Jesus' name. Just while people are standing in that place right now, can you just bow your heads, close your eyes just for a moment? If you've never started to follow Jesus, I want to give you that opportunity right now. Thing is, if you are following Jesus, you will know, because you will have had to say no to a whole lot of things and yes to Jesus. If you're not sure, you probably haven't made that decision. So if you're not sure tonight, I want to give you that opportunity to find security, to find purpose, to find future, to find unconditional love, to find security for all of eternity. And the Bible tells us really clearly that there is only one way that we can be right with God, and that is through accepting that Jesus, the Son of God, came to do his one thing, and that was to die on a cross and take the sin and the guilt and the rubbish, everything this world has thrown at God, to take that, to deal with it, so that we don't have to carry it.